In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Do not get too comfortable and prepare to hear how none of us are to be found like Thomas. I'm not so sure that's completely the case. We think back to only hours before. The Lord has been raised from the dead. The angel has done his work of casting the stone aside and making sure the news was known to the women who visited the tomb that early morning. There has already been an initial interaction with the Lord Jesus in the garden. By now, we already know that all of the women ran back to the disciples, trembling in silence at first, but nevertheless, eventually giving witness that Jesus had risen from the dead. We already know that at the news, Peter and John dashed to the grave to see for themselves the tomb was indeed empty. And we now find ourselves in that same day, in the evening with the disciples in the upper room. And all of these events are only a few short hours behind us. We find that the disciples, they are not celebrating what they have heard. They aren't interrogating the women. They aren't even going around the room asking questions of one another, trying to discern the truth of the situation. They are all doubting. And in this doubt, they are found hiding, fearing for their own lives, as their whole world has seemingly collapsed beneath the weight of unspeakable disappointment. Who cares what the women saw? Who knows where the body is? Driven by doubt, for them, Jesus was still dead. And with that, at this point on the timeline, it's best to stay out of sight for fear of the Jews. They most certainly would be coming for them next. The story unfolds, and in his flesh, the Lord Jesus passes through the locked doors and presents himself to the disciples. Imagine the scene. Chests tightened. Holding still. Gasps. A common intake of oxygen, but no exhaling. Silence. Perhaps the only thing moving, the dust filtering through the dim light of the oil lamps. And then the Lord's gentle and familiar voice. It nudges away the silence. It shows them the wounds he received only days ago as he was nailed to cross beams and propped up into a blackened sky. And with this he says, "Peace be with you." He gives to this ignorant band of wretched exiles peace. He breathes on them and gives to them the Holy Spirit, the powerful testimony of God himself, instilling the authority to give and to live in that same peace in this world, the peace that overcomes unbelief, the peace that gives authority to the witness. He brings to them and works through them the comfort of what his crucifixion has earned. Forgiveness. Because that's what a wretched band of exiles need. It's only after this giving that the breathlessness becomes an exhaling relief. And the text says, then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So where's Thomas? He was not hiding with them. He was not banded together in the safe house, out of sight, in security with those who were probably the only ones that he could trust. Where was he? Earlier in verse 10, John records that right after the disciples saw the tomb was empty, they went back to their homes. And apparently it was a quick trip because they are now in the upper room. Did they go home to pack up? Giving the sense that their days were numbered, that it was time to stay out of sight until everything calmed down, and then perhaps they were going to leave town? Again, notice Thomas is not with them. And since it appears that right after this first visitation, the other disciples, they were able to find Thomas that same day, so very quickly, They knew where he was. Thomas was at home. He had gone back to his life before the Lord. Thomas was living in the brutal reality that it was all over. This was his best, his most honest attempt at picking up the pieces, facing the music, getting what he deserved, whatever that may be, for all of his foolishness. Now, in all of this, most Sunday school curricula can only seem to spur the little ones to remember him as Doubting Thomas. But what would you call all of the other men? Mark's gospel doesn't hold back here. Mark records in these events that Jesus shared his disappointment that his disciples didn't believe the testimony of the women. I am convinced that Thomas is perhaps the most representative of the disciples before us today, and that the Lord has allowed for all of the cogs in this mechanism to turn for us, not only so that we can all be called to the carpet for our doubts, yes, but so that we may know precisely what to demand of our religion, so that we may know where to go when doubt returns, and it will. Thomas speaks truthfully for the rest of us, does he not? Following his lead, we are all forced to behold honestly what we try to hide. Thomas is a doubter, but we are doubters and we are liars. Is it not true that whether your rejection is a bold rejection like Thomas or it's quietly subdued here in the pews where you sit, both are an encumbering faithlessness. Here you sit as believers, seminarians, no less, in this, the upper room of God's nave on this campus. Do you really always believe that Jesus is present here, right here, working the glories of his eternal love for you? Do you really always believe the word of the risen Christ when he says, "This is my body, this is my blood for you"? Do you really express a continuous and unbroken trust when that tuition bill comes? Feeling that overwhelming sense of fear, suggesting to God that unless he proves your call by providing for your fullest financial need, you must quit. It cannot be accomplished. You must hide. Do you really believe the words of Jesus when he tells you he will never leave you? He will never forsake you, that he alone is the confirmation of your authority and the security of your testimony, even in the darkest of days? Thomas is the only one in our midst. He is doubting, and yet he is asking the right questions. He's the only one who hears the news that Jesus Christ is alive and has not been reduced to the rubble of cowardice, not trying to figure out how to get out of the mess because he really didn't believe any of it was true anyway. He's looking for Jesus to keep his promises. He is looking for a bodily resurrection. He is a step ahead of all of us when he makes the bold claim that faith is founded upon the crucified and the risen Jesus Christ, that he will not believe until he sees the Lord and he touches his wounds. Thomas' faith is to be founded on that which is sure and true and provided by the one who promised it. Until he sees these things, all that Jesus has said, all that Jesus has done, it's empty. Thomas is here found as the Apostle Paul's professor, urging him to tell the church at Corinth, "Your faith is vanity if Christ is not risen." And still there's more. A week passes. Thomas' demand of God is made complete. And with the help of the epistle for today, a light shines for us. We just heard today's gospel writer start up his epistle by saying, "I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one." This beginning primes the reader for the understanding of the words of his conclusion. This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three are in agreement. Thomas, in his sinful doubt, is willingly found in what our Lutheran confessions call the mutual conversation of the brethren. He is with the gathering of the two or the three in the Lord's name, where the Lord is present through word and sacrament. Thomas is found where the gifts are given that will dispel doubt. And sure enough, Jesus keeps his promise. He is present. Doubt is dispelled. Faith is strengthened. And Thomas confesses accordingly, "My Lord and my God." To etch Thomas's place in history solely as the example of what not to do is to miss a luminous portion of what the Lord desires for his exegetes to mine. In his doubt, Thomas asks the right questions. By his words, Thomas has made plain for all of us that we will know the true Jesus when we behold the Jesus with scars, with wounds. This is mighty gospel truth. And you are here as those who are blessed by faith, even though they have not seen. And yet the Lord has shown himself to you through the testimony of God that is true, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. He meets you there. He gives to you what is necessary to dispel your doubts, confirming there that your sins are forgiven and your faith is not in vain. Last Sunday, the second Sunday of Easter, is what many clergy persons referred to as Low Sunday. Many of you will probably experience this for yourselves. You'll be frustrated that folks get their fill of Easter and then the Sundays following, they disappear for a little while, back into the doubts and the uncertainty of the world. And many, many of them will willingly stay away. Brothers and sisters in Christ, rejoice in your nave that is full of Thomases. Rejoice that there are those who by the power of the Spirit know and have been led back to where the unbelief leveled against them, even within a week's time, would be assuaged by Jesus Christ himself. And for you, come now, receive here in this upper room those same gifts of Jesus that dispel your frustrations, that dispel your doubts, and the gifts that give you peace. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.